morning. Good morning. We'll start off in the same way that we do every year and that Ralton has already done and say, He is risen. Let's do that one more time. We're going to do it in the way, this morning I want you, before you repeat those words back, before you get into the mindset of what is actually going on this Easter morning, what we're actually celebrating, I want you guys to say it with conviction. I want you to say it in the way that you mean it, in the way that you are astounded. Not in the, oh, it's 7:45-ish yet this morning, you know, some of us are early, we got to go to work tomorrow. Not in that mindset, but in the mindset that we have a Savior that the entire world thought was dead, that they thought they had conquered Him, that they lied about Him and said that His body was stolen, but that tomb was empty. And in turn, because that tomb is empty, we get to celebrate. Say it in that sort of way this morning. Not in just a way that we repeat, but the way that we live it out, the way that we mean it, the way that we care about it, the way that we seek after it, the way that we desire Jesus, just like we desire our next breath. In the same way, if anybody was has ever been in that situation as a kid where you guys were wrestling and somebody held you underwater, anybody ever been there and thought you were going to drown? Anybody ever had that fear, right? And you thought that there was no hope left, and then when you came up out of that water and you took that first breath and the excitement and the way that your body felt and the chills and the goosebumps that came up from that, in the same way that you felt that day whenever you realized there was more life in you, proclaim that He is risen indeed. So let's try that one more time. He is risen. Man, come on now, we can do better than that. Is that the best that we've got? Is that the best that we have for a risen Savior? Let's try it one more time. He is risen. Let's go. Let's get into this, all right? Let's get into the Word. As we wake up this morning, as we get excited, could you imagine the thought process as John and as Peter had heard from Mary, right? Could you imagine the process and the fear and the thought? As I spoke earlier, that idea of us underwater, us not being able to breathe, us not knowing if life or death or what comes next, all we knew is the struggle in that situation, right? The disciples were in that situation. Their Savior, or who they thought was going to be their Savior, was dead. I'm sure they were terrified. I'm sure they were nervous, lost, questioning what's going on. Where do I go next? And man, the excitement. If you guys want to open up your Bibles to John chapter 20, John chapter 20, we are going to start in the first verse there. If you do not have a Bible and would like one, somewhere in the pew in front of you, there should be a Bible. That Bible there is yours to keep if you would like it. And if you look down and you see that maybe it had been used a few too many times and I would like a new one, get with Terry. Terry, raise your hand real high. Terry will go back to the back, get you a brand new one. If you have a friend or a coworker or someone that used to be thought of as an enemy, but then you realized how much Jesus loved you and how much you have to love them, we will get you one to take to them as well. So if you guys would, open your Bibles to John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb, so she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first, stooping down and saw the linen cloths lying there, but but he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. What if we just stopped there? What if we just stopped with that? Would that be enough? Right? We just walk in and we see Jesus is gone, and that's it. The Bible tells us that the Pharisees spread lies amongst everywhere, saying that the body had actually been taken, that it was removed to try to signify. The Bible tells us that that's the situation. What if the body had just been not been there and went on? The same way, we would not celebrate the birth in Christmas. We would not be celebrating the resurrection. It would be just some other fraud out there that would have stated that they were something that they weren't. Another person saying, follow me and we'll ride on a comet. Another person saying, drink the Kool-Aid, you'll be with me. Another person saying, whatever it takes to take anything and everything away from you so that they could gain everything from your spouse to your finances to your kids to your mind to your life, it would have been just taken. But Jesus was here to forgive and to give. Not to take. He was here to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sin. And that's why it goes a little farther. The rock that says here in verse 7, the wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but it was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first, then also went in, saw and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word today, as we seek to understand who Jesus is, Lord, to seek and know that he was every bit as much man as he was God and every bit as much God as he was man. Lord, that we take all of the things in our life that hide us from the truth, all the things that allow us to think that we are good enough or can be good enough or that we can give enough or pay enough or work hard enough, Lord, and allow us to know that whenever you proclaim that there would be a Messiah, that there would be a Savior, and you set forth all of the things that would show that he was who he said he was, Lord, and allow us to dig in, to seek that out, and know that at the end that there is one name, but it is the name of Jesus, Lord. Allow us to know you more. Allow us to know what you've done for us, and allow us to celebrate this empty tomb. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we've got John and Peter here, and they're going back and forth. As you see, John, he always says, you know, the he calls himself here the one that Jesus loved, right? And he kind of talks a little bit like he doesn't want to be boastful in it. But when Mary goes in and says that Jesus is gone, he's been robbed, here comes John and here come Peter, and they come running. But John doesn't want to tell you, hey, I won directly. It's not quite as much fun that way, right? John and I have a little bit in common. Some of you guys know I've been on a little bit of a fitness journey with some friends here lately. If you go through, and I know at least some of y'all saw us walking at the park, right? We're getting like a massive crowd. And before too long, has anybody ever seen Forrest Gump when he takes off running? You know, all of a sudden there's like a massive group of people back behind. Think Forrest Gump, but instead of like for long, long periods of time, we're going for minutes, okay? It's the same idea, just minutes instead of days or years, okay? But the other day, Luke and I kind of have this thing that go back and forth, and it's been this way for our entire lives, is Luke finds a way to try to punish me with my own personality, right? He does. He comes in and he will work. I remember in college, he would work playing this Mario soccer video game for months. And then he brought it in and he knows that I hate to lose. So he practiced and came in and just absolutely wore me out the first time we played. One thing about Luke that he also knows is whenever you put me up to a challenge, I don't quite give up, do I? So he did something pretty cruel to me. Let me just say, how many times did we play the soccer game? Huh? A few? It didn't last forever though, did it? No, I don't take easily to losing. So sat down, next thing I know, here I go. He's challenged me. Well, the other day we're walking and we're at 58 and we know that exactly at one point from 58 back to the park is a mile, right? It's exactly a mile. And I was walking and I was probably about 100 yards away and I said, Luke, I think that I want to try to run. And when I say run, I mean an exceptionally slow jog that looks like, you know, maybe there's a cheeseburger up ahead and I'm trying to get to it or whatever, but it's exceptionally slow, but it's still going to be classified as a run for me, okay? And I said, I think I can make it back from here. And he giggled. And he said, yeah, right, that's not happening, didn't you? And then when I started taking off just a little bit, he said, oh, that slow? And he knew instantly when I took off that there were two options. Either I would make it back to 58 on foot, or we would drive by it real quickly in an ambulance. Those are the only two options, right? I see John and Peter, and he sees Peter take off, and John comes out in this situation and says, oh, I got to beat him, right? I can't just stand behind. I've got to make it to the tomb. I've got to go see where Jesus is. I got to get there first. The mindset that we need in life is, how do I get closer to Jesus? How do I go see what Jesus has done? How do I see the tomb? How do I see the cross? How do I see his pierced hands? How do I see his word? How do I study his word? How do I know him? And John, as he's running, he says, I beat him. I mean, not I, but some guy, which looked like me and kind of was me. And you just take it for however you guys think it was, because I'm not going to tell you, but it was me. And he beats him there, and he looks in, and he says it at least twice, because he's written it down twice. He had to proclaim that he was there. He was running to try to see the presence of God, the presence of our Savior. The fear that would have came as we were underwater, as I spoke before, would have been here in this run. What do I do? Where do I take my next breath? How do I live? Where do I go from here? And yet, I have no idea what's coming from this. Was he just another guy claiming falsehood? And you know, when he shows up with the empty tomb and he looks in, we see that covering that would have went over Jesus' face, folded up and laid there. To some that would read by, they would just say, huh, that's weird, you know, it's still there, kind of like somebody dropped it off. But it was folded neatly and placed, which signified he was coming back. It wasn't just a raid. It wasn't a stolen body. It was a risen Savior that says, I have risen and I'm coming back. It's coming back for us. See, if we dig in, we got to go into a little bit of reverse order here. See, if we know resurrection morning, if we know this Easter that we're here because Jesus was not in that tomb, then we have to know why there's significance to that. Why is there more significance to that than we see if it would have just been empty? See, it wouldn't even made sense there if it wasn't for the fact that you step back one chapter into John chapter 19 and you start at verse 28. Jesus is on the cross. Jesus has been crucified. The disciples, the onlookers, were looking upon who they believed to be their Savior sitting there and his life taken, him bleeding out. They see the nails in his hands. They see the blood. They see the wounds. They see the death. They see the destruction. But man, they don't see the folded cloth yet. They don't see the same thing that hundreds of people would see when the tombs of the dead were opened and they walked amongst us. That doesn't just happen when somebody dies. It's when the Savior of the world, that when Jesus, fully God, walks out of that tomb, that life is given. They don't see that yet. But what they do see in verse 28 is after this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine, or vinegar, some would say, was sitting there. So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. See, the tomb being empty was there for us to know, for us to see. In that same idea, that Christmas song, anybody ever heard the Chris Tomlin and Lauren Daigle song, "Noel, come and see what God has done"? Come and see this morning as we celebrate what he has done. As a matter of fact, that word, or that phrase, "it is finished," tetelestai, the Greek word, it's a perfect tense word, says it happened and it still is today. This would have been a legal word. This would have been something that would have been stamped on, that would have been laid down upon and said, "The price, the cost is paid in full." Jesus' last words in human form on this earth let us know that the debt of your sin, the debt of my sin, because we are followers of Christ, is paid in full. And not only is paid in full, was paid in full, and will be paid in full. Paid. We wonder why we celebrate, why we say he is risen indeed in the way that we do, why we wake up early in the morning to come out on Easter. It is finished. Man, how exciting. See, we could stop with that right there, and I'm not going to tell you that the gospel is the type of gospel that is a works-based gospel. It is not the way that God intended. See, there is nothing that we could do to fully pay that debt. We could never get there. There is no way, no matter how hard, even if you tried your absolute best to live exactly as Jesus did, You went as far as to get yourself into a situation in which somebody felt the need to crucify you and place you up on a cross. You would never be more than the thief on the cross was. Never anymore. You could not pay your own debt. You could not get there. Why? Because we are sinful, and no matter how much good you do, if you were once a murderer, you're still a murderer and you have to pay the price, right? There's nobody out here that can go through and say, you know what, I killed somebody and I messed up. If I do enough community service, if I go and I build enough homes on my own free will, can I just not pay the price for that? Who would think that was fair? None of us would believe that was fair, correct? Like, we couldn't do enough. I couldn't be nice enough. I couldn't go mow enough yards for the elderly people. I couldn't go do enough things. I couldn't give enough of my money, right? If I took everything that I owned and I said, I'm sorry that I had murdered somebody's son, and I said, here, take everything that I own, would it be enough? No, it wouldn't. It couldn't be enough, and yet the only way that we can come into the presence of God is through Jesus. In that perfect tense, it is finished. To tell us that we were paid in full. And yes, I know a bunch of us say, man, that's awesome. Thank you for delivering the gospel this morning. I'm really glad that I got to be here. Let's get out there and throw some eggs in the yard. Let's go have breakfast. Let's go get excited. Let's go get our pictures. All the moms out there are really looking forward to the pictures, and the dads are dreading it. You know, the kids are really dreading it. The best time to do that is right in the middle, like as soon as we go out and we say, go hunt the eggs, let them take about 5 steps, then stop them. Parents, kids love that, and make them go take a picture. It's amazing, right? Let's let that be our Easter, right? Let's go home, and anybody here, let's be honest. Let's have a time of honesty. Anybody here saying, hey, I'm planning on maybe going to another service later, but I may go home and sneak a nap? Anybody? Any honesty out there? Man, I'm glad we have Jesus, because I know at least a couple of you guys are going to take a nap in between, right? I am. I'm going to do my best. My wife drug me out to Six Flags last night. Got in at midnight. Woke up this morning. I'm going to take a little nap. And so for some of us, that's what Easter is, right? Time that we can relax, an excuse to be lazy the rest of the day, go out, make the older kids hide the eggs so we don't have to. You know, the worst part of the day is going to, like I said, taking the pictures. And we're going to go on from that. And it's just going to be another day, another reason for us to take off Friday off work and nothing else. But the actual problem is that's not what God seeks from us. God doesn't seek for us just to say, let's just be excited that we have a day off work. Let's just be excited in this thing that we call the gospel. Let's just have another holiday where we can go out, and let's focus more on the candy and on the chocolate and all those things, on the Easter egg hunt. Let's focus more on that. And that is not bad things. Okay? I'm not saying they're bad things. When that overtakes, when the Easter bunny overtakes Jesus, then we have a problem. When Santa overtakes Christmas, the birth of our Savior, then we have a problem. When the presents mean more than the gift of salvation, then we have a problem. You say, well, what does that mean? You said, for one, we aren't supposed to be works-based in our belief system. And then you're telling me that it shouldn't be all about just enjoying, and that we should be doing something. And then it goes back into, where do we go from here? In the same thought process as John and as Peter running, where do we go from here? I'm confused. I thought Jesus was going to be here, and yet he's not. And then it's empty. Sometimes we need to realize that it is not about physically forcing us into submission, but it's into a relationship that desires Christ. A relationship that desires to see the gospel, that desires to see others, that it isn't about being miserable, but about conquering, about excitement. Luke 5, 17 through 26. When's the last time that you guys did something extreme to be able to present the gospel? When's the last time that you went beyond what you thought you could do to be able to present the gospel? Not just because you thought, hey, sounds like a decent idea, it's easy, as so-and-so goes by, I'm just going to step out of my realm for a little bit. You know, one of the awesome things that we got to do this past week is Caden had the FCA deal that went on Wednesday night, and I know if anybody's listening out there, I know that we have a lot of these sermons that'll go, most of our sermons will go online. Reeves, as this gets back to you, I don't mean to take away from your message. I'm just throwing that out there. But repeatedly, as I heard one of our youth, looking pretty snazzy today, by the way, might I say, okay, did the best job of presenting the gospel of anybody. Absolutely did the best job. People are talking about it, man. That's awesome. As everybody else jumped up there and just, you know, told their testimony, I loved it. Our testimony should be less about us and more about Jesus. Just should. It should be. Let me tell you a little bit about Jesus and what he did in my life. Not let me tell you what I did for Jesus. We get into this situation here in Luke chapter 5, and I think, to what extremes are you willing to go to present Jesus and not yourself? Just a small section here that's overlooked by many. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17, it says, on one of those days while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village at Galilee and Judea, and also from Jerusalem, and the Lord's power to heal was in him. Just then, some men came carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed. They tried to bring him in and set him down before him. Since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd. Anybody ever invited anybody to church? Man, I hope you guys are. Or raise your hand if you've invited somebody to church somewhere before. Right? Anybody ever here just proclaim the gospel to somebody? Yeah? One of the things that I brought up in the FCA is they came out with these tracts, right? For a lot of us, we live in a life of handing out tracts. I'm not saying they're bad. But the problem is that a lot of us will come in and we'll be like, oh, man. Oh, hey, can I? It's part of my notes, but I'm already done with that part, so we're good. That's as far as we go with it, isn't it? Anybody ever handed out a track and that was it? Oh, gosh. Whew. They almost asked me a question. Whew. I was almost going to have to go do something. Man, I don't really want to go beyond that. I'm just going to hand it and run. And then we come back and we go to church. We say, Terry, guess what I did? I handed out 5 tracts, baby. I got it. I handed them out. You wouldn't see. Oh, man, can you believe the crowns I'm going to get from handing them out? So I say, what's on that track? I don't know, but I handed it out. Who'd you hand it to? I don't know. But man, I handed it. You ought to see the way I was living like Jesus. I mean, I handed it right there, and I'm talking about like firmly. That's me. That's all me. I did that. As a matter of fact, some of us are like experts. We can hand out like 50 of them in one day. It's amazing. And yet we don't know what the tract says. We don't know who the people are. And the gospel was not proclaimed because we thought the simple act of handing a piece of paper with some words written on it that did not encompass every bit of who we are, the same way as I was willing to pick up some stranger on the side of the road, drop him off at some hospital somewhere, and care nothing else about it but tell everybody else in the world, that is the way that we live our life. I'm going to hand you a track and I'm going to walk off, and then you know what? God can do whatever else he wants to do, and I'm going to feel good about it, and I'm going to call myself a good person. And yet these gentlemen here had someone that was paralyzed. If you don't know Jesus today, then you are paralyzed. You are the one laying there on a stretcher. And I would hope if something happened in the same way when Luke dared me to go to that mile, if my heart would have exploded, I hope somebody wouldn't have thrown me in the back of the truck, thrown me off on the side of Highway 70 and say, "You're at the hospital. I hope they take care of you," and drove off and told somebody, "I saved his life." Because that's how we live our life, that's good enough. And it's not. Literally, these men that came in, since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on a stretcher through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. They literally tore the roof off of a building to present somebody that needed Jesus. They brought him to the feet of Jesus. When's the last time that you did something that the rest of the world said would have been destructive, that would have been crazy, that would have been too far, that would have been wasted your time? When's the last time that you spent months in preparation to be able to give somebody one name? When's the last time that you bled in order to present the gospel? When's the last time that you lost sleep wondering what to say to preach Jesus? When's the last time that it was more than just handing out a tract or picking up an Easter egg or taking a picture? When's the last time? For so many of us, we leave it at that and we go to say, "I don't know what goes beyond that. I don't know whatever happened to them." But let me tell you, when you rip the roof off, when you destroy whatever barrier there is there to bring somebody to the feet of Jesus, this is what happens. Seeing their faith. Whose faith? Not the guy on the stretcher, but the men carrying him to the feet of Jesus. He said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." They carried him unable to do anything. You cannot save yourself. Jesus has to come to you. Jesus has to call you. Jesus has to seek you. You, without Jesus, are every bit as much paralyzed as this man on the stretcher. And without Jesus using people and in his own way, however it is, to bring you to him, we are paralyzed. And yet, when this happens and the faith says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," and then comes in the explanation. Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to think themselves, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies?" And this is Jesus proclaiming that he is God when he comes in. Because they're saying, "You say you can forgive sins, only God can do that. And who speaks these blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" they say. But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus replied to them, "Why are you thinking this in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he does this and he shows that he is God. He shows and proclaims that he is God. And he said the paralyzed man in the same way that he told them, which is easier for me to just say that their sins are forgiven, because you guys, as much as I can't look upon you, I can think of the things that you do and maybe make some judgments, but I can't guarantee. Ralton and I have been proclaiming the gospel for several years, but I cannot 100% guarantee that Ralton has a relationship or that I have a relationship with Jesus. We can say I see fruit of it, but we can't do that amongst ourselves. So it's much easier to say, yeah, Ralton, is his sins are forgiven, and us to say, okay, sounds good, and keep on going. Or if there was somebody that was paralyzed that was sitting here, which would be easier, Ralton's sins are forgiven, or get up and walk to somebody that had never walked? It's much easier to sit up here and proclaim something you can't at this moment tell. And yet he says, I tell you, get up and take your stretcher and go home. Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God, and they were filled with awe and said, we have seen incredible things today. As we come into this, Easter Sunday, don't think of all the things in your life that you pray for that just benefit you. Don't treat God as a vending machine. Don't ask just for more money or, you know, more items or even better health or any of those things. If God sees fit to give me those things and he sees fit, I'm going to do the best that I can do. I'm going to try to take care of myself. But this morning, this Sunday morning, if you have one prayer, I ask that you pray to not only see, but to understand and to live out the empty tomb and a resurrected Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, I come to you today seeking you, Lord. Lord, I don't seek the tomb, but I seek to see it empty and to see you alive and to see you working in my life and others' lives, Lord, to see the gospel lived out, Lord. Lord, that tomb would have just been another hole in the ground with a dead body in it if you weren't the Savior of the world, if you weren't the Messiah, if you weren't the Christ. And Lord, I ask that if anybody in here thinks you are any less than that, that you come into their lives, that you give them knowledge, that you tear down those barriers, Lord, that you allow them to seek after you, Lord, that you give them your spirit, and in turn, Lord, that you give them grace and salvation through your blood and your blood alone. Allow us to see less of us and more of you. Lord, thank you for this Easter morning. Thank you for allowing us to celebrate. Lord, in the same way that you did so many years ago on that cross, I pray that if anybody in here doesn't know you, that you come into their life and you get to say those words, tetelestai, it is finished. Your debts are paid. I love you. I ask all these things and I give you all the praise and glory, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.